We're so glad you're here worshiping the Lord on Sunday morning. Praise the Lord, the sun is shining bright. To me, when I see that bright sunshine, especially on a Sunday morning, I just look at it and just say, Lord, your majesty and your glory will outshine the sunlight. Amen. John chapter 16. We're looking at John chapter 16, a few verses, beginning in verse 7. If you have the red letter edition, you'll know that these are the words of Jesus Christ himself. I love my red letter edition. For when we see these are the words of Jesus, we should take notice and take heed and listen and obey. John's Gospel, the 16th chapter, starting in verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." He's speaking to his disciples. "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is or will be judge." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to serve you, worship you. Father, these who are here this morning are here because they want to be here. They woke up and said, "I'm going to church to see my fellow brothers and sisters so that we can worship together as your word commands us to do." Father, in this next few minutes, will you just empower me to preach your word? To preach the truth, Father, that would fall on ears and hearts, that we would all understand what is your Son trying to tell us here in John chapter 16. Again, be with those who cannot be here. Father, be near and dear to them. Give them comfort and peace as the Comforter is there for them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I think we would all agree and admit that when Jesus was on this earth 2,000 years ago, he had some rather profound sermons, speeches, and discussions with his followers. As the perfect, sinless Son of God, he was the Messiah. He was God incarnate. He was the voice of the Creator. Amen? We have to stop right there for a moment because we have to acknowledge this. Otherwise, none of this that I'm going to say or none else of the words of Christ in the Bible will have any bearing on any of us. We have to understand and know and admit he was God incarnate. He is the voice of God the Creator. And when he spoke, people listened and many followed. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, "For when he," Jesus, "taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Yes, Jesus spoke with authority because he was authority. In fact, he declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life there in John 14, 6. When he asked his 12 disciples if they were going to leave him, they answered, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I would ask and earnestly beg each and every person, starting with myself and my wife and everyone else, that before we leave this place, that we would walk out of these doors and say, "We are going nowhere else. We are following no one." As that song just says, "I have no other gods. I own no other." Because Jesus is the one I believe in. And I am sure that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Having said that, John 16 is another one of those times when Jesus spoke the truth with authority. He spoke as that voice of God because he was God. Prior to that passage here in John 16, there was some talk between Jesus and his disciples about his upcoming death. Jesus had let his followers know that he would not always be with them. He shared with them that one day, very soon, he would no longer be walking and living and talking with them on a daily basis. He informed them that he would be turned over to the Roman authorities to be condemned to death. He told them that he would die by crucifixion upon a cross like the worst of criminals. With that kind of talk coming from Jesus, the Bible records in 16:6 that the disciples' hearts were filled with sorrow. Can you imagine that? They had been with Jesus all this time. Best friends, they were with the Messiah. I've often wondered, how would that have been to be walking with Jesus? And then Jesus has to say, listen, fellas, soon and very soon I'm going to be delivered to the Roman authorities. If we put ourselves in that mindset of being a Jew, we know that the Roman authorities were oppressing the people of Israel. They had rule over them, and they were ruling with an iron fist, and so to be turned over to those Roman authorities meant doom and destruction and death. And here was Jesus, the Son of God, saying, hey, I'm going to be turned over to them. In fact, it's going to be a little worse than that. I'm going to die by crucifixion. Back in those days, crucifixion was a punishment reserved for the criminals, the hardened criminals. It was there so that all the world could see you don't want to end up like that. It was harsh, cruel punishment to death. And you wonder why those disciples would have had hearts filled with sorrow. And so in that context, Jesus once again speaks up. But as in so many ways in the past, he did not just speak. Rather, Jesus spoke profoundly on this matter. First, he spoke the truth. He said there in verse 7, I tell you the truth. Folks, we need people that tell us the truth anymore these days. I don't know about you, but I'm about ready to quit watching TV. Because nobody seems to know how to tell the truth, let alone do it. But we don't have to worry about Jesus not telling the truth. Amen? He says, I tell you the truth. Remember, Jesus was God incarnate. Remember, Jesus was perfect and sinless. Remember, because of that, he could not lie and he did not lie. And thus, his words are always truthful, for he was the capital T truth. Then he said this, it is expedient for you that I go away. The Greek word for expedient is sumphero, which means advantage, benefit, profitable. It is to your advantage, Jesus says. It is to your benefit, Jesus says. It is profitable for you that I leave. And as sad as his followers might have been at the news that Jesus was going to be leaving them, he wanted to encourage them with these words. If I do not leave you, the Comforter will not be able to come to you. Comforter, that is from that Greek word, if I say it correctly, parakletos. It means an intercessor, counselor, advocate. Therefore, the one who is the Comforter is the one who will comfort and encourage and exhort someone. Only one such person could fill that description. And it is none other than the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And thus, that Comforter is the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said he was going away and that that would actually benefit his disciples. Do you know that that benefit still exists for us today? When I was younger, I worked in the steel mills for a few years. But anyway, long story short, by the grace of God, I get a little pension when I turn 65 or so, I guess. I get a benefit for my short years of working there, and I'm kind of looking forward to that. But in the back of my mind, I'm also thinking, I just wonder if it'd even be there. Do you know you don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, I'm going to leave you a benefit, and that Holy Spirit will be there. In fact, if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit comes in and resides with us. You have the Holy Spirit of God right here with you. In you, in your walk. Paul assures us of this in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? Paul was talking to the believers at the church of Corinth. He's not talking to the unsaved, he's talking to the saved. Do you not know the Holy Spirit is in you, which you have of God? God has given us this gift of the Holy Spirit, those who have followed Christ as their Lord and Savior. In the long run, those disciples and mankind would benefit from Jesus' going away. It's God's divine plan, the work of the Holy Spirit, to apply Jesus' sacrificial death to the lives of people. But Jesus understood what all that meant. That application could not occur until his earthly mission was successfully completed. And for that to happen, Jesus knew he had to die. He also knew he was going to rise again. And he also knew he was going to ascend to the Father. But after all of that, there's a benefit. There's a truth that Jesus is speaking, and you can rely on this. After all of that, Jesus tells those disciples, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come and testify to my work. And thus, the sending or coming of the Holy Spirit was guaranteed by the departure of Jesus Christ. There are three distinct ideas that I believe this passage of Scripture is telling us. And I want us to look at that very carefully this morning. First of all, there's this idea of sin. We need to acknowledge and agree that this is a well-known fact. Amen? Man has a sin problem. Thank you. I think we're in unison with that. For the Bible very plainly says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I always have to mention my grandfather when I mention this verse. He lived about 104, died of several years ago. But I remember all the time sitting in his little house, we would go and visit him, and Papa was just a godly, godly man. And I would have several conversations with him, smiling. I said, Papa, you never sin. Oh, yes, I do. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, no, really, seriously, Papa. You have never, ever badmouthed anybody. You don't get mad. You don't get I've never seen you sin. And he would answer, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are a lot of people in the world today, though, that do not want to deal with sin, especially their own. Perhaps because mankind is now prideful and arrogant. Perhaps it's just not popular. Did you know the largest church in the United States, located in Texas, has a pastor who is on record as saying he will not preach or speak or teach about sin and hell because they are negative topics and they're not popular with his people? But the truth of the matter is this. Ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, man has had a sin problem. God specifically told them that day, you can eat of anything in the garden. Everything, it's all yours. Except the fruit of the tree that is right in the middle. Well, you know the story. Satan, that old deceiver, tempted them. And they ate that fruit. The sin was not them eating the fruit. The sin was their disobedience to God. God said no, but they did it anyway. And ever since then, from generation to generation, mankind continues to sin. Why? Because man has a sin problem. The Bible is true. All have sinned. Man has tried to cover up that statement with statements like this. Well, he just made a bad choice. Well, she just made a mistake. Well, he's a product of a terrible home life. Well, she's just in the wrong place at the wrong time. All of those excuses may be correct, and I'll buy into that. But the core of that conduct is S-I-N, sin. But praise be to God, God has a remedy for man's sin problem. The remedy was not only Jesus dying on that cross as the sacrifice or atonement for our sins, but the remedy also included, get this, the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8 again. When He is come, He is the Comforter, that Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is come upon the earth, He will have a job to do. He is to reprove the world of sin. That word reprove in the Greek, if I'm saying this right, is elenchko. And it means to admonish, to convict, tell a fault, rebuke. And I love this one. To prove one in the wrong, to shame him. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to convict man of his sins. And as such, we as mankind, we should feel shameful or remorseful for our sins. As I see mankind today, though, I see a huge problem. Man not only does not want to talk about his sin or admit his sin, but he is not even ashamed of his sins. Seems like we live in a world where anything and everything goes. Sexual immorality running rampant everywhere. High-ranking politicians telling one lie after another, getting caught at it with no recourse or punishment. Police shooting people. People shooting police. Both sides mad at each other. Lying, cheating, killings, drugs, sex. And all of that, man does not even seem shamed by his own sinful conduct. But here's what I believe. This morning, I believe that the Holy Spirit is still at work in all of this mess that is going on in our country and around the world. The Holy Spirit is reproving and rebuking and convicting mankind of our sins. Some people may call it man's conscience. I used to buy into that a little bit. But anymore, it seems like there are a lot of people who don't even have a conscience. They commit dastardly deeds or rotten sins. They show no remorse or shame. It's almost as if they are laughing in the face of God. But here's what I believe. I believe when we sin, we have that Holy Spirit of God to remind us of our sin. It is that feeling that you have deep within your heart that is telling you that you are doing something wrong and disobedient against God. You may be ignoring that feeling or voice or conscience or Holy Spirit, but make no mistake about it, the Holy Spirit is there, reproving you and the world of your sin. It is also the Holy Spirit who, by reproving the world, those who oppose Jesus Christ, is at work in order to lead us to salvation. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, will expose or reveal the true meaning of life and death of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will reveal the need for all people to accept and believe in Jesus as the means of forgiveness of their sin. For it is the Holy Spirit who will clearly point out the wrongness of the world's act of hatred and persecution of Jesus and His followers. I was watching a TV show early this morning, 5 a.m., and the newscaster, they had repeated all of the things that have gone on in the last several days, and you know all what I'm talking about. And this newscaster said, is anyone out there? Does anyone out there have an answer? We have got to do something about all of this violence and hatred in America. And I sat there thinking, I'm talking to the TV set. I said, maybe you ought to bring back prayer in the school and Bible reading in the school. Maybe that's a good place to start. But even when they ask, I got an answer. Well, what's your answer? Let's pray and read the Bible more. No, really, what's your answer? The Holy Spirit will there to reveal the true meaning of Jesus. You want an answer to all this that's going on, all this chaos and violence? It's found in Jesus, amen? And I don't have any profound knowledge of that other than the Bible saying the Holy Spirit is revealing. That's why Jesus came, to forgive us of our sins, to point us in the right direction of fellowship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ. To live like the Christian means we are going to follow in the ways of Jesus. And if we would all do that, what's the cover of your bulletin say? If my people would just humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked ways, God promises I will come in and heal your land. How do we know that? The Holy Spirit has pointed that in our direction. The hatred, the persecution, the rejection of Jesus that fails to meet God's standard. It's a Holy Spirit who will produce mankind's recognition of our sin toward God and that we need to do something to get us in right fellowship with the Lord. Jesus said in verse 9 with regard to man's sin, because they believed not on me. Can I just go out on a limb and say this? This is the basis and center of all of man's sin. The refusal to believe and trust in Jesus. Next, the Holy Spirit will reprove or expose the world to the righteousness of God. God is love. God is gracious. God is merciful. And God is righteous. Righteousness is defined as meeting the standards of what is right and just, morally right, guiltless. My Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. A better word is satisfied. You want an answer to all of the chaos that's going on in America today? Seek the righteousness of God. Why? Because Jesus says you will be satisfied. This very important biblical word has to do with a relationship or living up to the demands or expectations of a covenant agreement with God. You know, in the Southern Baptist churches, we don't speak enough of that. I can get away with this because I've been a Southern Baptist for almost 60 years. We tell people, hey, ask for forgiveness and get saved so you can go to heaven. Oh, yeah, I'll sign up for that. But you see, when you do that, you enter into a covenant relationship with a holy God. That word covenant means there's an exchange. Okay, you're going to give me salvation, Lord? Great, wonderful, praise God. You're going to give me eternal life? Great. The exchange is, what do I do now? Well, that Holy Spirit is living in you. You live the Christian life and walk the Christian walk. Amen? Amen? And that's that Holy Spirit. We seek after righteousness so we can be in this right relationship with God. The world, though, through man's sin, disbelieved God. It started with Adam and Eve. Remember, way back when? We already went through this. God said, don't do that or else. And they didn't believe it. Man's disbelief of God and refusal to meet God's demand has equated into this thing that we call sin. But then here's the love of God. God met the requirement of his own righteousness through his Son. Our efforts at righteousness are as filthy rags, the Bible says. They are not sufficient enough to please God. Therefore, through the cross of Christ, God graciously shared his righteousness with us. It was written in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. I'm part of that all. I'm part of that all. The righteousness of God. I've entered into this covenant relationship with him. And so the Bible says the Holy Spirit is needed here on earth to convince the world that Jesus was not merely a Jewish criminal executed by the Romans on a cross, as some seem to portray him, but instead, Jesus is the one, capital O, who fulfilled God's purpose and provides salvation to all mankind. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. He saved a sinner like me. We were talking about sin this morning in Sunday school a little bit, and Brother Barry, before class, talking about sin, I said, I'm going to preach on that a little bit. You old sinner. Amen. And he looked at me, he says, that's right, I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. I love that. How do we know that? Well, it's the Holy Spirit reproving or exposing the true meaning of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And so in that regard, righteousness is totally opposite of sin. Man has a choice to sin or to seek righteousness. And Jesus said it is the Holy Spirit that will lead man away from sin and lead him toward righteousness. And then thirdly, that passage of Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit reproving the world of judgment. You know, people talk about judgment, but mostly in ways to avoid it. For instance, one of the most quoted verses of all the Bible is Matthew 7:1. Judge not, that you be not judged. I wrote down here, in today's world, there's a modern-day translation to that verse. Sarcastically, it is this: don't judge me. People often resort to those words because they do not want to be confronted with their sins. But in all actuality, get this, in all actuality, God has already judged everyone. Remember what he said in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. God has already judged all of us, all of mankind, as sinners. How can I say that? Well, God has a standard, remember? It is holy perfection. It is righteous glory. And man, because of his sin, the Bible says, has fallen short of that standard. We are unable to achieve that mark on our own. Consequently, we have already been judged by God as sinners. But I want you to look at John chapter 3, verse 18. He, or man, that believes on him, Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, Jesus said very clearly that it is a sin not to believe in him. And since people are already judged by God to be sinners, if you do not believe in Jesus, you will remain a sinner in the eyes of God forever. And that is what Jesus was talking about there in John 16:9. The basis of mankind's sin can come down to this: unbelief in Jesus. It is a sin not to believe in him. That is why God's judgment will remain on those who do not believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, as the Savior and the Messiah. Can I tell you this? It does not matter whatever good you have done in your life. It does not matter that you may not have committed the big sins. It does not matter that you are in church every week. It does not matter that all of your family and your friends consider you to be a good person. It does not matter that you come from great parents or a good household. For Jesus said these words, if you do not believe in him, you are a sinner and you will be judged by God as such, an unbeliever. That is what the Holy Spirit will reveal to mankind. But I want you to see and grasp something here. It's the love and grace and mercy of God. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. God did not send Jesus here to condemn us all to hell, but that the world through Christ, with that Holy Spirit convicting us, might be saved. Amen. Folks, this morning you and I have a hope. It is in Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross. We have a hope in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We have a hope in the soon-to-be second coming of Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit that is revealing that hope to us this morning, right now. Amen? So the question that confronts man this morning is this: how do I escape God's eternal judgment? You know, everything this past week and past couple months, and I dare say this, everything that's going to happen this week that we don't even know about yet, is all pointing to the rapture and the second coming of Jesus. But after that, the judgment of God. And the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. We're all going to die, and we're all going to be judged. How do I escape at eternal judgment. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is talking to you right now. He is telling you of your sin problem. He is telling you that God is a righteous God who cannot look upon nor be pleased with your sin. He is telling you, the Holy Spirit is telling you and warning you of God's judgment in your life because you're not accepting and believing in Jesus as your Savior. That Holy Spirit is there, sharing with you right now this morning the love and grace and mercy of God. What is He sharing? Very simply, He's sharing that God sent His only Son to die just for you, so that you can have forgiveness of your sins, so that the Holy Spirit can come and reside within your life, so that you can be made like Christ and enjoy this right relationship with God, not only here on earth, but for all eternity. Each person here has a choice to make. Remain in your sin or believe in Jesus. Amen. A choice that's yours and yours alone to make. Choose Jesus. Will you answer the Holy Spirit's call in your heart right now? The Holy Spirit is saying, choose Christ. Choose Christ this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again.